Turn this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes, a couple of selected texts to which I will add one brief one. First from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain in all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes 2, 11 and 24 and 26. When I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, who apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity, a striving after the wind. And then I add Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity into man's heart. And finally, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, the last two verses of the book. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. The five wisdom books of the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, these five books are each unique in their own way. They're all different from each other, and they're different from all the rest of the books of the Bible. Last week I called Proverbs kind of weird. This week I would say Ecclesiastes is strange. It has confounded interpreters for centuries, and it has led to some pretty wild interpretations. But let's keep one thing in mind. Let's keep one thing in our heads here. Any book that has God as its author must have truth as its subject, and that without any error. So we should expect challenges, we should expect difficulties from any book that is written by a being like God to finite creatures like us. And so this is why humility is necessary when we come to books like this. We need to remind ourselves of our own weakness and our own ignorance. Some books require more study and more prayer and more faith and more humility. And even then, God's sovereignty still puts limits on our own human understanding. And there are mysteries in this book, even as the writer mentions as you read through it, that we cannot know. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Or from the New International Version, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now talk about your wet blanket. Not something that inspires a lot of fans here. Declaring that all efforts are as empty as chasing after the wind is probably not going to get on very many motivational posters. And this book starts out low, and then it gets worse. Now, by way of a bit of background, Solomon, who wrote Song of Songs, probably in his early years, expressing a young man's love. And then he wrote Proverbs in his more mature years, manifesting the wisdom of middle age. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes in his latter years, revealing an old man's sorrow and humility. Here we hear the regret and the repentance for his serious moral lapses at the end of his life. For an outline, of course, there are many detailed ones, but to keep it as simple as possible, there's a threefold outline here for us: a prologue, a monologue, and an epilogue. The prologue being the first 11 verses in chapter 1, and then a long monologue that takes us all the way to the last chapter into verse 8, and then a concluding 5 verses of the epilogue at the end of 12. Now the word translated in the ESV as vanity appears 37 times in this short book, about once every 5 verses if you spread it all out. And since it's such a dominant theme in the book, it would be best if we tried to get a grasp on it. When you hear the word vanity, don't think so much of vain or conceited. And when you hear the word vanity, don't think so much as meaningless, at least not in the way of utter meaninglessness or utterly without meaning. Even the word futility comes up a bit short. Futility suggests purposelessness, and there is purpose. God has purpose. Instead, think especially of dreams that vanish when you awake, the flowers that wither, shadows that pass away, smoke that quickly dissipates. Think of vapor or mist or fog, things you can't get your arms around, things that are quickly fleeting. As in Psalm 144:4, man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Or James 4:14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life is this quickly vanishing smoke. But, and this is important, this is not to be taken in the sense that life is completely without worth of living. This is not pessimism or nihilism. It's not fatalism, not cynicism. The message here is rather that earthly things are not so much worthless, but that they are not ultimate. Keep things in priority. Now, what we have in this book is Solomon conducting a grand experiment throughout his life, an experiment of testing everything, one experience after another. And this is not, what he has here is not hastily arrived at, but it comes over the course of a long life and a lot of experience. But in chapter 2, he begins by saying, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. I will test, is what he says. And so he starts with pleasure. He tests our desires and our appetites. He denied himself nothing, and he found it to be empty. And then he tests work in chapter 2 and verse 4 and following. Great works, industry, accomplishments. And again, only to conclude that work was grievous, pointless, chasing the wind, like a dog chasing his tail. What gain is there from toil? Then he pursued the reward of labor, accumulating possessions. Again, empty. In chapter 4, he tested popularity, the approval of others, public honor. And it too is passing, fleeting. In chapter 5, he speaks of gaining great wealth, and we know Solomon was the wealthiest of all kings. But the love of money, again, meaningless. Death removes it. The rich and the poor alike both die. What benefit? What gain? Even good things are meaningless, he finds, as youth and vigor and strength and health. And perhaps most shocking of all, going back to chapter 1 and verse 17, surely wisdom is good and worth pursuing. But wisdom, he says, is chasing the wind. Both the wise and the fool come to the same end. They die. What do we gain by being wise? And so he comes to this great conclusion. All is found wanting. Now, Ecclesiastes gives us an opportunity to gain wisdom and learn from someone else's experience and mistakes. Here's a man who pursued happiness from every worldly source and every avenue possible. Chapter 2 gives a great catalog of them. Pleasure, laughter, work, great achievements, hobbies, great possessions, bank accounts, investments, wine, women, and song. Status, position, he denied himself nothing. Now it's interesting, if you think about it for a minute, what this great king described, for him they were luxuries, they're really middle-class American lifestyle. His luxuries are our expectations. And we could add to his list a myriad of other things he could never have dreamed of. Advanced medical care, homes with way more comforts than his palace ever had. Water, sewer, electricity, air conditioning. And he had his singers and entertainers. We have our iTunes and Spotify, 24/7 streaming with our TVs, tablets, and smartphones. We have international travel and airplanes and cruises. We can go places he never went. He never got to Disney World or Las Vegas or Hawaii or Washington, D.C. or Europe or anywhere like that. We live a lifestyle never dreamed of by even the wealthiest people of 200 years ago. This book is most modern. It's an American book. In other words, Ecclesiastes shows us as clearly as possible in what our happiness does not exist and where it cannot, in no uncertain terms, be found. Satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment, purpose, meaning will not come from anything that we have the power to achieve or control over, nor in anything else in this world under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:12 and following. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Life is this frustrating enigma, like trying to put together a puzzle with a whole bunch of pieces missing. It's filled with frustrations, with things that go contrary to the way we think they should go. And to make matters worse, God is the author of life and sovereign over every aspect of it, but God is keeping the mysteries to himself, hidden, unsearchable. Vanity of vanities, under the sun. Now, why is everything like this? He actually goes beyond describing the futility and the fleeting nature of life, and he offers an explanation. And the message comes through again and again. The reason everything under the sun is so fleeting and temporary and futile and meaningless is because of death. The result of eating that fruit in the Garden of Eden is far-reaching. And Ecclesiastes shows the effects of the fall on everything in our lives and death stealing all the meaning. Death is like this stick pin that bursts every single bubble that anyone has ever tried to put any hope of happiness in. It bursts them all. Now, we think perhaps that we're dissatisfied in life, or we're unhappy because we just haven't quite made it yet. You know, happiness is just around the corner. If we could just work a bit harder, make a little more, buy that one more thing, take that special trip, achieve a little more pleasure, or get a little more recognition, or get better results, or have a few more friends, or whatever it is. But friends, Ecclesiastes says you can have it all. You can reach every goal, arrive at every destination, and you're still going to die. You can live the best of all possible lives on earth, and you still end up in the grave. No other book of the Bible puts this life in its proper perspective like Ecclesiastes. The biggest stumbling block to life is death. No wonder the world doesn't want to think about it, tries to avoid it and keep it under wraps. Death puts an end to all of our hopes and accomplishments. Eventually, we are all going to just be a name on a headstone or a mysterious name in someone's genealogical chart, long forgotten. Death means the footprint that we leave with our life will eventually be lost to the winds of time. Our work, our efforts, our gains, our achievements will disappear. Everything that we worried about or stressed about or worked harder for will vanish. How are you doing so far? Enjoying this? Yikes. Amazing that a book like this is in the Bible. And for God's good reasons. So there's the problem. What should we do? Well, after giving an explanation for why everything is meaningless because of the fleeting shortness of life, he offers a solution. And we should listen. We should trust someone who has experienced all of the possible solutions and comes to the real, honest answer in it all. Don't look for the answer in this life under the sun. He uses that phrase again and again. Everything under the sun is fleeting and futile. But as I read in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in our hearts. God has created us for ultimate things, things beyond the triviality of this life, for what is unseen, not seen, for what is above. So look beyond the sun. There is no reason or no hope or no meaning apart from the Creator God who fills the universe with purpose and meaning and a redemptive and God-glorifying end. Those who live with a materialistic worldview, that is, those who live under the sun, are going to find their search for purpose empty. Our purpose and our hope are found in God who exists in the heavens. And knowing this overarching theme of Ecclesiastes will help us navigate the chapters in it. Remember when Jesus said to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." To drink and thirst again is all that this world has to offer. to drink and never thirst again is the offer of the gospel. So don't keep drinking water that never satisfies and still leaves you thirsty, but rather come to the waters of life and drink the water that Jesus gives. Which brings us to Jesus, as we have considered in each of these books. The key to living life under the sun in a meaningful way is to live your life under the sun, S-O-N. Apart from Christ, everything is vanity, meaninglessness. Take God out of the picture, and there's no picture. Like we spoke of this morning, take God out of the center, and everything begins to fly out of orbit. Nothing holds together, nothing makes sense, apart from God, who has put eternity in our hearts. One writer has called Ecclesiastes the most striking messianic prophecy the Old Testament has to offer. That's an interesting statement. It's not messianic in the way that Isaiah is messianic or other books that give a glimpse of the soon coming deliverer. But rather, it points us to the only way life cannot be vain and futile and fleeting. Everything in this life can only make sense if Jesus is alive and if we live in Him and for Him. A good balance perhaps to Ecclesiastes is to read 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. Paul writes there to the Corinthians in 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. He's telling the Corinthians that if Jesus is not alive again, then their faith is just as vain as everything else in this life. But since... I think I got ahead of myself just a second. It is vain. It is as vain as pleasure. Everything else in life is as vain as money. It's as vain as work. It's just another balloon filled with vapor, waiting to be burst. But, 15:20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Therefore, since Christ has been raised, what should we do? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Then your labor is not toil. It's not chasing the wind. So as with every book in the Old Testament, there is the germ of the gospel. And so it is here in Ecclesiastes, a prelude, the foretaste. God has put eternity in our hearts. And Jesus is the only way to that eternity. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Christ alone is our means to God, where we find wholeness and satisfaction and life abundant, as Jesus said. I've come to give you life and to give you life abundant. So the futility and the perplexity that we experience in life is removed through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the end of the matter, as he says in the epilogue. It's interesting that the book of Proverbs, in the verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, right at the beginning, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's an interesting contrast that Ecclesiastes only has that at the very end. After exploring every other option, every other alternative, every other possible way, as so many people in this world of ours do, chasing anything and everything else except God. And so the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes gives hope for those who are fearing and following God through the pleasures and pain of life, despite its frustrations and enigmas. We can summarize the message of Ecclesiastes. Without God, even life at its very best is empty and meaningless. But with God, life even at its very worst is still rich in purpose and in promise and in hope with God. Amen. Let's pray. Our holy and infinite God, You conceal within Yourself the final explanation, purpose, and meaning of life's mysteries. For this we trust You. And You execute Your will in our lives, even without our help. And so for this we rest in Your wisdom. And You sanctify all events with purpose and meaning. So with You we are safe no matter what evil may befall us. And this is cause to rejoice. With You, God, ultimately all is good and all is right, because all things are moving toward Your glory. So, Father, be glorified in and through our little lives and through our little toil and through our little enjoyments. All of this gift from You. And may You receive the glory and the praise and the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.